listening to his word and the teaching of his word is also an act of worship. So let's stay in our priestly role today. And Phil, are you going to pray for John?
You can pray for John. I was just going to say, are you leading him?
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of teaching and preaching. We thank you, Lord, that you can speak to us through that and instruct us. We ask, Lord, that you open up our minds and our hearts to hear the message today, to hear the truths within it. And, Lord, that we wouldn't just hear those words and then think, what a fine message, and go away. But, Lord, that it would have an impact on our daily lives, that it would help shape us, sanctify us, and lead us into a Christ-likeness, Lord. We bless you, we thank you, and we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to empower John today as he fulfills his ministry. Amen.
Amen.
John.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Good morning.
Well, let me just move this slightly closer. There we are. That's good. Will you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 28? Beginning of the chapter, and move this little note here. It's nice to be with you this morning. My claim to fame is that I am the husband of Liz Wilthew. Because some of you know my wife from her recent morning with you. Who was there on the prayer morning recently? I said, no, our family secrets now, don't you? Well, I am going to get her to pop up a little bit later in my message as well, so I didn't want to disappoint the lady, so she's going to pop up with a little story later on. But first of all, we're going to read Matthew 28, first 10 verses of this passage. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.' Now, I told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." There's a very famous Paschal greeting. It's an ancient, traditional Easter greeting that's used right around the world. It'll be used all around the world today. He is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to share in that, and I'm going to surprise you during my message. And occasionally I'm going to say, "Christ is risen," and you're going to respond,
"He is risen indeed."
Amen. You're going to do well, I can tell that. So this is our first go. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now, this will not only keep us awake, but it will center us, because today we're celebrating. We're full of joy because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, last week saw the release of a new biblical movie called Risen. Did anybody see it? Now, there you go. It was hardly shown at all, even though there was a big advertising about it. Only the Odeon cinema showed it, and they only showed it twice in the day for 1 week. I don't suppose it's on now, but it is a brilliant new movie all about the resurrection, with Joseph Fiennes playing the part of a battle-scarred Roman military tribune called Clavius, and he's charged by Pontius Pilate to investigate the rumours of Jesus' resurrection and squash them, because they're obviously stirring up Jerusalem, and he's got to keep it under control. And so the movie is all about his investigation into the resurrection of Jesus, and it is a brilliant movie. And it's part historic action, part religious epic, part detective story. It's exciting. You could take young people along. You could take school kids along. They would love it. And surprise, surprise, it's true to the Bible. And here's the spoiler alert, folks. The spoiler alert. So close your ears if you don't want to hear this. They don't fudge the resurrection. Clavius meets the risen Jesus in the movie. I tell you, it's a superb movie. I'm so disappointed that it's shown on so few cinemas over this past week. But when the DVD comes out, get it. Get it ordered straight away. And watch it and pass it on to your friends. The resurrection. He is risen. Christ is risen? Still away. A mighty supernatural event, the resurrection of Jesus, but not just a one-off curiosity, not just for Roman military tribunes. When the angel declared he is risen, it changed everything that really matters. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus changes absolutely everything that really matters. It's an event with implications for the whole human race. And that includes you and me, because we are part of the human race. The resurrection of Jesus. And listen, the Christian faith stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? If the resurrection didn't happen, the Christian faith is a big sham. Jesus died for our sins. On the third day, he rose from the dead. But without the resurrection, he would just be another man. He would just be another religious leader with lots of interesting things to say, but in the end, defeated. The resurrection is absolutely crucial. And that's what the Apostle Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he said. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who've fallen asleep in Christ are lost, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. We are of all people most to be pitied. No pulling of punches there, is there? The resurrection is absolutely crucial. The Christian faith stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And then Paul goes on, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. So you can relax. It's true that Jesus did rise from the dead. Now, many witnesses saw him over a period of 40 days. When Paul wrote those words to the Corinthian believers, many of those who saw him were still alive. They were living witnesses. And there were men and women who had been transformed from skulking cowards into fearless martyrs. And there is one of the great proofs of the resurrection. What changed these scared disciples into fearless martyrs? It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd seen Jesus at the end of the movie, risen. Clavius says, I can never be the same again. And that was true of all the disciples. They could never be the same again. And the authorities had to listen to them proclaiming that Jesus was alive in Jerusalem. And they couldn't do anything about it. Why? Because they couldn't produce a body. It would be very easy to refute the lie if they could produce the body. They couldn't. Because Jesus was alive. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation upon which everything else rest. And this morning, what I want to do, as quickly as possible, is to highlight some of the amazing truths that come with this magnificent announcement. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Excellent. First of all, he is risen authenticates the claims of Jesus. Authenticates his claims. Jesus said some absolutely astonishing things. He claimed to be the Son and God as his Father. And he said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He claimed to forgive sins. When his critics closed in on him on one occasion, he said, ah, but listen, the Father has entrusted all judgment at the end of the world to me. Now, these are astonishing claims. If somebody walked around today saying those kind of things, what would happen to them? They'd get locked up. He enraged the Jewish people of the day, especially the leaders, by taking the signature name of God himself, the I Am. The name revealed to Moses centuries earlier. The name that meant the eternal existing one. The God who's the source of his own existence and who has always been and always will be. That's what I Am meant. And he said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way of the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. These are amazing claims, aren't they? Now, talk is cheap. Some people are all talk. But Jesus' words can be trusted. He even told the disciples beforehand that he would be put to death and he would rise from the dead. He told them beforehand. They didn't understand. They couldn't take it in. It was only afterwards that they listened back. They remembered what had been said. And everything became clear. The penny dropped. He said, your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. And that's exactly what happened. The resurrection authenticates the claims of Jesus. That's one of the great things about the resurrection. Paul opens his mighty letter to the Romans, the Roman church, affirming that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, the resurrection authenticates Jesus. It authenticates all his claims about himself. And because of that, everybody needs now to face up to the claims of Jesus. That's what we do on Alpha courses. We invite people to come and let the claims of Jesus sink in, for them to take account of them, to come to terms with them, to make a choice, to make a decision about them. Is he who he claims to be? The resurrection says yes, he is exactly who he claims to be. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is indeed. Secondly, his risen, this wonderful statement confirms that salvation is accomplished. Now, we've already, in our worship, underlined again and again that you cannot separate the cross and the resurrection. The two go together. From the outset of his ministry, Jesus was recognized as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist declared that. He'd come to take away the sins of the world. His very name, Jesus, means Savior. He's come to save his people from their sins. And that's what the cross was all about. Some people might look at the cross and say, what a terrible tragedy. But actually, it was a sacrifice to save rebellious humanity. Jesus was our substitute. He took the punishment that I deserve and that you deserve. But then, as he prepared to die, he shouted something. What was it he shouted? It is
finished.
Finished. Now, what he didn't mean by that was, oh dear, I failed, it's all over. What he did mean by that was, it is accomplished. It is completed. Tetelestai, the Greek word that's used in the text, is exactly what it means. I've done it! That's what he shouted. Now, it's all very well shouting that and dying, but where's the proof that he's done it? Where's the proof that he's accomplished it? That he is a real sacrifice for sin? that God's accepted that sacrifice? Or was it all talk again? The resurrection confirms that it is finished, that it is complete, that his work of salvation on the cross is actually effective for our lives, for our sins. Our sins have been dealt with. Salvation is now available to us because of the resurrection. Now, when you become a Christian and you get baptized, every Christian should be baptized as a believer. If you're not baptized as a believer, get baptized. Testify to the fact that you're a Christian. And when you do, when you go under the water, you're demonstrating that your old life has gone down into the grave with Jesus. And then when you come out of the water, what is it testifying? You're alive with Jesus. You've been raised with him. Now, I think you've got a baptistry up here somewhere, haven't you? Now, the good thing is you'll be able to see people rise again here. In my first Baptist church in Hillsborough, Sheffield, they had a huge pulpit with a baptistry underneath. Are you Sheffielders?
Yeah.
I thought so. They looked a little look between each other. And there was a huge pulpit. The baptistry was underneath. And the unusual thing is that there was a trapdoor leading from the baptistry under the pulpit into a corridor behind. So people saw you die with Christ. But they never saw you come up again. Because after you've been baptized, you appeared in a corridor behind with your towel. Goodness me, what's the point of that? It's supposed to demonstrate, hey, because of the resurrection, my salvation is complete. I've not only died with Christ, my sins have not only been washed away, but I've now been raised with Christ. And that's the second thing that we want to emphasize today. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Thirdly, he is risen means that Jesus is alive today. Not just alive back then for 40 days. Okay, he was for 40 days with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. But Jesus is alive today. Now, Jesus' resurrection was an event like no other. You know, occasionally we'll hear stories, won't we, of people coming back from death experiences. Yes? They come back with the most amazing stories. But then what happens? A few years later, perhaps many years later, they die again. Of course, the people that Jesus raised, that we read about in the Gospels, the same happened to them. So there was Jairus' daughter. She's still not alive today, as far as I'm aware. The son of the widow at Nain, he passed away in due course again, even though he was raised at his funeral. Lazarus, a mighty miracle, been dead for 3 days. But in due course, he died again. But Jesus is alive today. After 40 days, we're told he ascended to the Father. The Bible says he now lives to make intercession for us in heaven's glory. He's there at the throne presenting his sacrifice of himself on our behalf. That's what he's doing. He's pleading our case with the wounds. That's what he's doing. He's interceding for us with all that he achieved on the cross and by his resurrection. And he's still active among us here today by his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to leave you. I'll come to you. And he comes to us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit is called on a few occasions in the New Testament. And so he's alive today. We can know him today by the Holy Spirit. We can speak to him. He'll speak to us through the word of God, through the prophetic. Sometimes I've met one or two people in my life who've actually had appearances of Jesus to them that have changed their lives. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. It's extraordinary today, again and again, we're hearing of Muslims who are having appearances of Jesus in dreams. People have never, ever really considered Jesus before. And suddenly Jesus appears and they know exactly who he is straight away. He's alive today. Jesus is alive today. And the resurrection of Jesus is the reason he's alive today. Do you know him? If you don't know him, you can know him because he's alive. You can know him today because Jesus is alive. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Boy, you said a bit more excited than that. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Well, that's much better. And his risen also makes religious rituals obsolete. You know, there was an occasion in the Gospels where Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem and he overthrew the tables and he caused absolute havoc. He said, "You've made this temple, God's house, my father's house, into a den of thieves." There was a kind of mafia-like system going on in the temple courts that ripped people off, especially the poor. And Jesus went in like a mighty prophet with a whip of cords, and he caused absolute mayhem. And the authorities, you can imagine their reaction. "What right have you got to do this?" And Jesus says something to them. He gives them a bit of a riddle. He says, "Look, my death and resurrection will be the sign of why I've done this, what right I've got to do it, and it'll reveal the meaning of my action when I die and when I rise again. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." So a little riddle that he gave them. They couldn't make head nor tail of it. The disciples hadn't a clue what he was talking about. But when he was raised, everything became clear. Jesus is the new temple. 40 years later, after the resurrection, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. The priests were made redundant. Sacrifices were impossible. The temple's never ever been restored. It's no longer needed. Everything that had gone on in the temple is now focused in Jesus himself. If you want to worship, you don't go to a holy building. You come in the name of Jesus. He's now the living temple. And you can worship him anywhere. You don't need to go to a holy building. This is not a holy building, folks. Wherever you are, wherever Jesus is present, is a holy place. And you can worship him, you can worship God anywhere. If you want to approach God, you don't need to go through priests there. You don't need to go to people with special robes on, who've been to theological college and been ordained. You don't need to do that. You go through Jesus. He's your great high priest. And he's in the heavens. He's right there. He's passed through the veil into the very presence of the Father with the Son. You've got Almighty God now that you go through, not a mere priest. And if you want forgiveness, you don't have to take a lamb and slit its throat. Isn't that good news? You go to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, the perfect once and for all sacrifice for sins. And Jesus said, "All of this will be made clear because I'll not only die, but I will be raised from the dead. A living temple. Now we are in him." Yes. And we become his temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit when he's poured out into us. We become, the metaphors go on, the body of Christ, a holy priesthood. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, very good. He is risen also launches God's new creation. This is so important. You see how important the resurrection is today. It's such a wonderful truth. It's such a magnificent truth. The Gospel of John. How does the Gospel of John begin? What's the first line?
In the beginning
was the Word. What John does in the beginning of his gospel is take a backward look at the first creation. Everybody recognizes those words, in the beginning. It's how Genesis starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he begins to talk about how this Word, this mighty Word, living Word of God, was involved in the very creation itself in the beginning. And then he ends his gospel, chapter 20, particularly, 21 is much more like an epilogue, chapter 20, announcing the launch of the new creation. John's gospel is all about the new creation. A backward glance to the first creation, but in chapter 20, at the resurrection, on the first day of the week, it's a new beginning. It's the start of a new creation. Do you remember, in the Genesis account of creation, God himself breathed into the man and he became a living being. What does Jesus do in the upper room with the disciples? He breathes into them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my resurrection life. It's a new creation, folks. God has brought about a new creation through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's a new day. Everything's changed from now on. The resurrection is the hinge of history. It's the first day of a whole new creation. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Eternal life starts now because of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He is pointing to a new life that's available in the present. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus' resurrection life is now available to us because of the resurrection. This is not a one-off miracle. It's very interesting. Happened long ago. Hasn't happened again since. This is a mighty event that affects everything. And affects the whole of creation. The resurrection. The new creation of Jesus. Christ is risen. But of course it means something else. As well as the fact that Christ brought about the new creation, he is risen announces that death is defeated. Death is defeated. Death has lost its power because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has power over all of us, but Jesus has defeated death. Now, we know that death is intrinsic to human life. The stats bear that out because everybody dies. But Romans chapter 5 tells us, or Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, that death entered the world through sin. It's part of the penalty for sin. Death is an enemy that threatens and always conquers men and women. It's the part of the penalty for sin. But Paul goes on and he says that Jesus has defeated the enemy. And he talks about him as his enemy. Death is his enemy and he's defeated his enemy. And that means that for us now, in Christ, death has got no power over us whatsoever. There is no need to fear. Death is not the end. Jesus spoke to that thief on the cross. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. You're not just going to be turned to dust. You're not just going to be decaying. That's not just the end of you, oblivion. You're going to be with me in paradise. And at the great resurrection, this is what the New Testament says, at the great resurrection, everybody who is in Christ will get a resurrection body, like Jesus' body. Now, not exactly like Jesus' body, you understand? The women are looking a bit worried right now. But we will have a resurrection body. When we see him, we shall be like him, says the Apostle John. Now, I find that absolutely fascinating because Jesus' resurrection body demonstrated a whole new kind of existence, a new form of life. his body was no longer subject to the limits of time and space and death. All that was past. In his new body, Jesus was at home, both in the physical realm. He ate breakfast, he could be touched, and he was also at home in the unseen spiritual realm. He was at home in both. And that was a giant leap. That was a massive paradigm shift, wasn't it? It gives us a glimpse into the future, the promise of a new kind of life for you and me when God gives us our resurrection body. When he brings about the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, we will dwell with him in the midst. We will have a resurrection body. We're not going to be floating around without a body, with a pair of wings. That looks a very, very strange picture. We're going to have resurrection physical bodies, but which will be at home both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. But those two realms will no longer be separate anyway. They'll be joined together because the heavens are going to open and the new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven to earth. God's going to come and dwell with us on a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we're going to have a wonderful resurrection body. All possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. Impossible without the resurrection. Folks, we've got no need to fear death now. Death is the door to meeting Jesus face to face. To be with him in paradise in an interim period, and then at the great resurrection to receive a resurrection body. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Here's another one. He's risen heralds a mighty spiritual harvest. A mighty spiritual harvest. The advance of the kingdom is now unstoppable because of the resurrection. That's got to be good news. The advance of the kingdom of God is unstoppable. The resurrection heralded a mighty harvest. Jesus said on one occasion, it's actually just before he went to Jerusalem to die, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, it produces nothing. But when it does, when it dies, it then produces a mighty harvest. We know that, don't we, from our gardens. You put this tiny little seed in, it breaks up in the soil, and then eventually out comes a plant, and then multiplication. Christ has been raised, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. The first fruits. Now listen, the first fruits of the barley harvest were brought to the temple at Passover time, when Jesus died. 7 weeks later, at Pentecost, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were offered. And both of those first fruits were just the first installment, the sign that the full harvest was on its way. In other words, they were a sign that an irreversible process had been set in motion. Once the first fruits come, the harvest is inevitable. Jesus' resurrection set in motion an irreversible process. His resurrection is not an isolated instance, a strange one-off miracle. It's a pledge of a massive harvest of men and women who would also be raised with him. Do you know, we're living in a day now where there are more Christians alive today around the nations than there have been in the whole of history put together since Jesus was raised. That's astonishing. The growth, the multiplication growth is astonishing. But that's what harvests are about. Jesus died and was raised, and that set in motion a mighty, irreversible, unstoppable harvest. And all through the centuries, and now today, there have been those who've said, we're going to try and stop this harvest. So at the moment, you've got this demonic horde called ISIS, who are crucifying Christians. And they think that they can scare people, or they can suffocate Christianity, or obliterate it in certain parts of the Middle East. Utter folly. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you kill believers, the bigger the church crop will be. More people will come to faith. That's what happened in China. In 1947, Mao Zedong thought that he could obliterate Christianity. He outlawed it. Expelled all the Christian missionaries from the West. Said no more Christianity in China. Communism now. We don't believe in God. The communist authorities now admit that in a conservative estimate there are more than 100 million believers in China. Since 1947. Get your head around that. In Czechoslovakia, before communism collapsed, a party official lectured a large silent audience at length one Easter on the theme of the falsehood of the message of the resurrection. And an Orthodox priest was in the crowd, and he gently came up to the official after he finished and said, "Would I be permitted to say something?" And the official, who wanted to be fair, said, "You've got 5 minutes." And the priest said, "I only need 5 seconds." And he looked at his audience and he greeted them, "Christ is risen."
"He is risen indeed."
And that's exactly what everybody replied. The whole audience replied, "He's risen indeed." You cannot squash this. This is unstoppable, folks. The advance of the kingdom because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, "He is risen" means we have good news to declare. Now, this is where I'm going to ask Liz to tell our story. One or two with very good memories will remember the story from 3 years back at Sizewell. But Liz is going to tell this lovely story about one of our grandchildren. Do I need to... that's lovely, thank you.
Yes, quite a while back now, when our grandchildren, Warren and Sam, were about 5 and 3, they lived in Newcastle at the time, so we were with them over Easter, and on Good Friday, I took them out for a little walk to the local park, and we were walking along, we were talking and saying, "Well, it's Good Friday today, you know, what does that mean?" And Lauren had a bit of a sad look on her face. She said, "Oh, Jesus died on Good Friday." And so I just said, "Oh, well, isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is alive forever now? And he's not dead anymore." And she kind of looked at me and she went, what did you say? I said, "Well, Jesus is alive." She said, "No, but he's dead. It's Good Friday." And so, of course, I explained to her that we only remember Jesus dying on Good Friday, that he's alive anyway. And the penny dropped. You could see it dropping. She said, "Oh, I see. Oh, that's good." Anyway, we carried on walking, got to the park. They went on the slide and the climbing frame. And she spotted a little boy from her reception class at school. On one of the other play things, and they had very broad Geordie accents in those days, and this boy's name was James, and she shouted at the top of her voice. She's got a loud voice, haven't she, when she wants it to be. She said, "James! James!" This is how she pronounced it. "Jesus is alive!" At the top of her voice. It was just the most wonderful moment. And it obviously really penetrated her that Jesus
isn't
going to die anymore.
I wish I'd been there. I wasn't there at that time. Well, don't you know, do I? Two microphones. Yeah. James, Jesus is alive. He's not dead, he's alive. I don't know what James made of that. Or his mum, yeah, James's mum. He looked very puzzled. Hey, we've got good news to declare. Jesus is alive, he's not dead. Mary Magdalene was the very first to declare that. Isn't that wonderful?
Yep. Yes.
You know, you look at the Gospels, what a different perspective on women you get in the Gospels from first century life. Everything is countercultural. And here's Mary, she's the first one to declare, Jesus is alive. Before long, Peter, who'd been a coward, who denied Jesus, is standing up before thousands in Jerusalem, near to where Jesus had been pierced and crucified, and he's shouting, God raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. We've got good news to proclaim. This is the heart of the good news, folks, that we've got. People need good news today. People need the good news today. The resurrection, my dear friends, is the very best good news. It changed absolutely everything. Not just for us. It changes everything for everybody. The Bible says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that sounds like good news to me. Now can you make that confession today? Can you say, Jesus is Lord? And can you say, God raised Jesus from the dead? Let's say it. Jesus is Lord. Oh, that wasn't very good. I'll give you another chance.
Jesus is Lord.
And then the second one is, God raised him from the dead.
God raised him from the dead.
And because of that, we now can call God our Father. We are his children. We're adopted into his family. We're no longer strangers and aliens on the outside, separated from sin, but we are his children, his beloved, and will be forever. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Lord, we thank you so much today that we have this great truth to celebrate. Yeah. And we can celebrate it with you. Because you are here in the midst. By your Spirit, you're here. You're indwelling each one of us. You love to be amongst your people. You said you would be. And even now, as we pray for one another, as we bless one another, as we finish our worship together, as we welcome the children back, it is in your risen presence that we do it. When we go from this place back to our homes, when we go back to work and to school and college, etc., in the next few weeks, we do it with you by our side because you are risen. You are risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, John. Thank you for that really encouraging message. Church, just a few practicalities before we enjoy fellowship together. We're going to pack away those chairs over there. And if you would like prayer for any reason whatsoever, there'll be people across there with some green badges on so you can identify who they are. We'll be very happy to pray with you and for you. Let's just not forget, this morning we had a word about somebody with a neck or a throat condition, somebody with some sort of lower back condition, maybe lower back pain or another condition, and also Judith. So if that means something to you, you know, don't leave here without coming across and bringing it before God with prayer and in prayer. The other thing you can do that would really help us would be if you, before you rush across and enjoy the flowers and just have a cup of tea and coffee and enjoy your fellowship, please do stay and share with us. If you could stack one chair at least on top of another, that will make packing away 50% quicker. Yeah? So, let's be mindful of what God has said to us today. There's been such consistency throughout the whole meeting. So much of the word that John brought. I was thinking of those things this morning and through our worship time. And you know, God's just been speaking to us. And let's not just rush off and, yeah, that was a good meeting, forget about it. Let's really grasp hold of what God is saying to us and take it out into the world. Because the world out there needs to know that good news. So the Lord bless you in the week ahead. May he make his face to shine upon you. Share the good news and God go with you. So bless you, everyone.